In this episode of the Monday Christian series, Paul Kim and Sib Sibanda address the idolatry of work, which prevents us from integrating the different aspects of our lives in a healthy way. They then guide us in how to pursue shalom, which basically means nothing missing, nothing broken, a wholeness in harmony with God, ourselves, and creation.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique contexts on the African continent.
Welcome to the Monday Christian Podcast. This is a continuation of the podcast on work and rest. And just to lay a bit of a background, we talked in the first one about debunking this whole idea of pursuing work-life balance, right? When actually the Bible says we should be pursuing God. Okay, love the Lord your God. We should be looking to give him glory. That should be the goal. It shouldn't be necessarily to balance how much time I spend working and how much time I spend resting and so on. But then we went further than that and looked at this question, this whole idea, this of balance, and you gave your reasons, which I want to come back to shortly. And you introduced, Paul, this idea of rather thinking in terms of integration. So integrating the different parts of our lives, this idea of finding rhythm rather than necessarily balance, and actually the idea of shalom, which is this wholeness of, I guess, an integrated life, thinking about not just thinking, am I resting enough? Am I working enough, et cetera, but actually thinking about how am I bringing flourishing and how through all of the different parts of my life, the different moving parts, work, rest, family, marriage, et cetera, how are those working together fruitfully in the pursuit of loving God? But I recall when we looked at in that first episode, when we were talking about the word balance, you had very specific objections to that word. So I want to come back to that and ask you the question, how does thinking about integration or rhythm, how does that deal with those objections that you raised concerning work-rest balance?
I'll do that. But I want to actually just respond to this comment about integration versus balance quickly. We specialize in digital HR systems for the management of blue-collar workers. And often when we go in there, we're not the only system. There's payroll, there's time and attendance, and there's a whole bunch of other things. But they're all there to service the management of the blue-collar workforce. And I can guarantee you, no one talks about balancing payroll against HR versus time and attendance. Everyone's talking about how do you integrate those two? Because if the integration isn't done well between payroll and HR, it causes a big mess and you might as well not have implemented the systems in the first place.
Yeah.
And that's the idea that I think that's probably helpful to our listeners, is that this idea of integration is, yes, you've got these two components. They may be absolutely wonderful on their own, but if they don't speak to each other because they need to in service of another objective, it can actually create more distraction and havoc as a result. So the first objection that I had was that this idea that there's a healthy tension between good and bad, and the idea of shalom wants nothing to do with that. God paid an incredible price for evil to be defeated, and shalom as an idea does not tolerate the existence of evil as healthy. Secondly, I said that balance doesn't intrinsically tell us what needs to be balanced. Shalom is about all of creation being in right relationship with God and with itself. In a similar vein to Kuiper's famous quote, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. So there is nothing in the scope of creation that is outside of the principle of shalom. The third point was about proportions. And though the Bible doesn't speak about the proportions of anything specific, it does give us a number of things to focus on. I would suggest that if we stack these up correctly and let the rest of God's word fill in the gaps, and we pursue shalom in community, in prayer, in God's word, and so on and so forth, then that's the right approach. So what are these things to focus on? I have three. Firstly, we've discussed it previously, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, the creation mandate and identity mandate found in Genesis 1, 26 to 30. And for those of you who noticed, I added in verses 29 and 30, which are often not spoken of in these conversations. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to go into this, but those verses should actually go together as initial operating protocol for humans in a created world, and we ignore them at our peril. And then the third one was obviously the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if we stack those up correctly, in that order, that's what I believe, in that order, I think we have a very helpful, nuanced framework of knowing how to pursue shalom. Fourthly, I mentioned the how with the Netflix example. Verses like work as if you're working for the Lord, Colossians 3:23, takes care of that concern. The how matters, and it matters a lot, which is then related to the fifth issue, which I brought up about motivation. And I don't think we need to spend too much time on this. God clearly deeply cares about the why, because he cares about our hearts. And finally, work life should not be juxtaposed, because work is such an important part of life. The pain and idolatry of work as a result of the fall has created a desire in people to create this juxtaposition, but it is not the right answer. Shalom provides a more complete and correct picture of what we should be aiming for. And it's a lifelong endeavor. I think I used the music example, but it's music, it's food. As analogies, we make music and flavorful tastes with our lives to the glory of God. And that's the picture that God puts in the Bible for us to aspire to. We are to be fragrant sacrifices to God.
I want to pick up on that idea of work, the idolatry of work, because if we go back to that picture of shalom that we've painted, where you have these different moving parts that have to be integrated together as a kind of beautiful symphony. Now, if work being a significant part of that, time-wise anyway, if we are in work idolatry, in other words, something good has become ultimate. Mm. So even if we recognize that there's a lack of integration, a lack of wholeness because of, say, how much time we're spending at work, then we're not actually able to make that shift and push back on work and say, actually, at this point, I have to stop because my kids need me, or because my wife needs me, or because Paul Kim needs me, right? Because Paul Kim needs to take a rest, right? Mm. And so I'm not able to do that if work has become an idol.
I think the whiplash to that is also unhelpful. What I'm seeing in a lot of these conversations is the slow walking away from work as if it's a bad thing, right? Yeah. And if you look at, again, Genesis 1, 27-28, and I know people try to differentiate between identity and purpose, but for me, they're the same thing, because like a CD player, if it doesn't play CDs, it has a broken identity. So I don't know how you can, unless for a semantics reason, try divorce purpose from the identity. And so as humans, we're built to work. But if any aspect of our identity becomes elevated to the God level, so yes, I'm a CEO.
Yeah.
No, I am a CEO, right? Then that's where the problems come. So we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And the answer to that is deep integration.
Yeah.
The correct integration of work into our identity. Mm. And that's the right answer.
Yeah, no, I like that, because if work is your identity, you'll push over just about anything to get certain things done and to get it to a certain place. And once you have that singular focus, you've lost this whole concept of shalom.
Amen.
I want us to get practical now, Paul. Those who've been listening and resonate with what we've been talking about, what happens next? So how does one transition from this, say, idolatry-driven tension between work and rest to, say, a shalom-inspired integration of rest into one's work, and indeed rest and every other aspect of your life into one's work?
This is obviously where the rubber hits the road. And what I don't want to do, and what we shouldn't be doing, is replacing one idol with another.
Yeah.
We should be replacing idol with God. Easy example is in the redemptive entrepreneurship space. I've noticed an interesting phenomenon where, you know, we're not driven by money anymore, but we're driven by impact. But it's the same drive. It's the same behavior. All we're doing is now counting the lives that we've impacted. But we forget. We've swapped idols. Instead of saying we're trying to honor God and God will allow us to impact however many people he wants us to impact, we're now making it an obsession to count how many people we're impacting. So in the same way, as you make the shift to shalom, you have to be kind on yourself and to show grace. It's not something that you're now being legalistic about. Am I in shalom or not? Why do I say that? Well, firstly, you are in shalom. Jesus has allowed you to be in shalom with God. You are at peace. But we know in a pre-Jesus' second coming world, the impact of sin is still on us.
Yeah.
And so there's a sense that we'll never actually reach practical shalom until Jesus comes back. And in that tension, you need to have grace, because you're going to experience life as a very complex thing, and there'll be times where you're going to fall flat. And that's why grace exists. Secondly, I think it's very helpful to be contextual and to take stock of the responsibilities and gifts that God has given you.
Yeah, just pause. I don't want to lose that point, because the now and not yetness of shalom is, so in a sense, it's our starting point is peace with God. There isn't this striving to try and make something happen. There's a reality of shalom in Christ, which we have with God. And out of the overflow of that is the outworking of it into different spheres of our lives. Is that fair to say?
Yeah. I mean, we can go back to the family analogy that's often used in God's word. You know, we're not earning our place in the family. Mm-hmm. We are in the family, and now we're working out what it means to be part of the family. Similar to, I suppose, a singer. You're not singing on the streets, giving out demo tapes, mixtapes to try and get a contract. You've got the contract. They love you, and they want you to explore what it means to be an artist in this space.
Okay.
Then secondly, be contextual and take stock of the responsibilities and gifts that God has given you. And this is so important in this world of Instagram, Facebook, and being easily able to observe your neighbor. God has placed you in a different space. He's given you different things to work with. He's given you different instruments to work with. And for you to ignore that and just look over the fence to see, oh, they're there, why am I not there, is very unhelpful. At the end of the day, you are going to stand accountable in front of God for what He has given you. And so start with your existing responsibilities and gifts. If you have a child, we have someone in our life group who their firstborn had SMA. I can't remember what it stands for, but Riley only survived for 4 years, and that was a responsibility, and it obviously consumed all of their lives, and rightly so. And for them, and they didn't, but if they started comparing, my friends have 3 kids now and they're in a much bigger house and all of that, that would be devastating for them and the family. It's not their responsibility. A third one is to do this in community and seek counsel. A lot of these efforts can only be really done if other people are walking with you on the journey, because by definition, they'll be able to see things that you can't. Are you working too hard? Well, I mean, your wife can help you more than you can. Your colleagues can do that, because everyone's leaving at 5 and you're leaving at 9 every night, and there's no apparent reason why. So a lot of these things only become observable if you're doing it in community, and the community can also support you in your transition. Fourthly, we need to learn to say no. We live in a world full of options and opportunities. And if you sit down in front of a Netflix home screen, you realize there's just way too much content here than I ever have time for. And so with options and opportunity comes the responsibility of wise decision making. It also automatically means that you can make mistakes that are harmful to you and your family and to whoever else you have a relationship. And in Pixar, for example, the financial services company I'm involved with, a lot of our clients take on debt without knowing the true cost of it, and fortunately enter into vicious debt cycles that may last years, if not decades. And that's a single decision, a single mistake they've made. And so unfortunately, we have to be wiser. And then the fifth one is that as you make this transition, it is slow and it's painful. And an easy analogy to understand why it's slow and painful is if you're moving from a debt-driven consumption lifestyle to a savings-driven consumption lifestyle. And so if you're doing that, firstly, you got to go through the phase of paying off your debt and then a phase of saving, and then you can spend. So from the outside, it's going to look like you've stalled for however long it takes to pay off your debt and then save and then consume. And so you need to be okay with the seemingly lack of progress while your balance sheet is improving.
Right. So it's kind of it's the hard yards. Not sexy, doesn't look like you're making progress, but it has to be done in order to move forward.
And in that is having to probably give up this idolatry of wanting to seem like you're making progress.
Yes.
The comparison thing that we spoke about earlier. Biblical behavioral changes is stop doing this, rather do that. It's never just stop doing something. Yeah. It's not about stoically not doing something. It replaces it with something better and more wholesome for us. So for example, can you make it your goal to fall in love with God's word? Forget about how much time you spend in God's word, but rather worry about that as a second step. The first is to fall in love with, I really enjoy God's word. What do you need to do to make that happen? The second is with community, for example. In this world where we've bifurcated everyone to introverts and extroverts, we've basically also given the introverts a get out of jail free card to stay away from other people. And that's very unhealthy from a biblical perspective. We're made to be relational. And so how do the introverts fall in love with being in community, as taxing as that may be at the beginning? And personal reflection, I think I've become an extrovert over the last 10, 15 years for whatever reason. I originally assumed I was an introvert, and God forcing me into Bible study leadership has kind of encouraged me, and I've now fallen in love with leading life group, not for the teaching's sake, but for the people's sake. If you're able to love the things that God has given us for our benefit, that is the right path to shalom.
And can I just maybe bring in a different aspect on that? Because, you know, we can talk about desiring new things, but the reality, when you peel back the layers from that, and if you're listening to this and you've actually elevated work from good to ultimate, or you are finding your identity primarily in work or your position at work and not finding that in God, the Bible does have a word for that, and that's idolatry. Mm. And the remedy for that is not try and love new things. The remedy for sin is repentance. Mm. And so just want to bring that to our listeners that actually the first step for you and for me in processing this in our own lives might be to get before God and say, Lord, I repent for making good things ultimate things. I repent for not loving you above all else. I repent for putting work and sometimes even family before you. We're not just sort of sugarcoating this. This is actually, the Bible calls it sin. And we need to repent if that's where we find ourselves.
Yes, I fully agree with that. Yeah, you can't adopt anything new if you can't acknowledge that the old was wrong and in our language, sinful in relation to God. And just a small note there, we live in a world that's in the background, one of the bass beats is do what you enjoy, do what you love, right? We need to be careful with that because desires can change and can be cultivated. And so if you're only pursuing what you already like, that's a big problem. That becomes an echo chamber. I think the New York Times published an article a couple of years ago that basically proved, and I don't know what they use as proof, but I'm going with the article's storyline, all tastes, like what you can eat, taste, that type of taste, are cultivated. Mm. So sure, you like Avo now, or don't, I don't like Avo. You can learn to love Avo, which means that if you're always doing things by what you currently enjoy, oh, I really like work, but I don't like hiking, I don't like doing this, and that becomes an idol, then you're in a difficult space because you've dried out or you've starved all the other healthy desires in your life that you only keep going back to work. And it's a form of addiction, right? That's not what drug addicts, unfortunately, do. Lastly, when you start paying off debt, you need disposable income, right? Unfortunately, if you don't have disposable income, you need to start cutting things in order to create that margin. Now, we spoke about saying no, but that's for future things. Some of us may be in a place where we have to go back to people that we've already made promises to, already have expectations for, and say, sorry, I can't meet these. Mm. I apologize. Please forgive me. Because without which you won't have the margin to start paying off your proverbial debt. And that's a very painful step to say, guys, I've dropped the ball. I actually can't do this anymore. My marriage is more important and I'm going to have to take a step back from work or whatever the issue is. Those are some of the things that are more practical. But if you're looking for a more concrete North Star, I came across an interesting set of verses a couple of years ago, and they're found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 to 12. And I think you'll spot soon why these verses are interesting to me. So here it goes. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more, and to make it your every ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, the section that really threw me off, still throwing me off, is make it your every ambition to lead a quiet life. And you don't expect quiet life after make it your every ambition. If you've been to any life coaching or vision casting session, no one is telling you to make it your ambition to lead a quiet business. So the journey that I started on 3-4 years ago was to really process what the heck is a quiet life and why is it our ambition? And so there's a whole bunch of things from exercise to nature to cooking that I think God has hidden in to point towards what a quiet life is, a life of shalom in God's kingdom. And, you know, my thinking to date, the sentence that I found quite useful to better understand what it means to pursue shalom and the quiet life is the following. So if the question is, how do we describe the quiet life or the life that pursues shalom? I would say the following: on a foundation of relationships, redemption, and rest, as we pursue wisdom, work, and wonder, as we live a life of obedient love as loyal citizens of Jesus Christ's kingdom. It's generic enough that it covers every human being's life, but it's specific enough to know which areas we need to focus on. And that's been quite helpful to me.
Great, Paul. Well, that's it. I wanted to end this on a practical note. So I'm just going to ask you to just reflect on your own business journey. And so some of these things that you've been talking about, you know, being released from expectations, desiring new things, et cetera. How's that actually played out in your life? And how are you getting on this sort of thing?
A very difficult tension in my life for the last 10 years. So basically all of my startup career is my performance relative to the teams. And I've always thought my role was to keep coming up with new things, keep driving the business. And as a result, the first two teams that I was involved in, I drove them to a dark place, different dark places, but still to a dark place. I saw my identity as a CEO as the most important thing. So I need to look like I'm doing a lot of things,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then I realized, you know, sometimes it's best for the CEO to just sit still on his hands. Because there's only so much your team can absorb and do on your behalf. If you're the steerer of the ship, you're as good as the capacity of your team. And it comes to a point where, because you want to look fancy, that you're actually destroying your team because you just don't have enough capacity. And so once I started realizing that, and this is relatively new for me, I've learned the art of sitting on my hands and doing nothing and taking a step back. If a team is on a good wicket, you just take a step back and you nudge gently. And that's been a very important idea that's come to me, to learn how to balance or integrate my work into their work. And so seeking shalom there would be in the context of company shalom or team shalom, not just my personal desires to succeed as a CEO.
And also, I mean, thinking about in terms of the integrated whole of your life, in those seasons where you perhaps need to sit on your hands as a COO, could be a great time to spend more time with your kids, for example.
Yeah.
Be more present with your wife, or be more helpful, you know, in the local church and something like that. So it's just that symphony we're talking about, that there's going to be different seasons of life. But as long as our goal is pursuing God, pursuing Him, then we can work out the integration of everything else in relation to that.
And I go back to the first mini theme that we did, which was perspective.
Yeah.
And the second one was situational. If we say that God and Jesus represents the normative, the biblical worldview, the right normative worldview allows you to have the right situational perspective, because it puts everything in proportion.
Correct.
You know how to respond to it accordingly.
Correct.
And that's what I think God and Jesus offers us.
Great place to end. Thanks again, Paul, for another great session. Catch you next time.
Thank you, Sibs.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.